Well, let's dive in to this new series of messages looking at 1 Timothy. And, you know, it's been a weird year and a half, hasn't it? Let's be honest, the pandemic has changed life as we know it. And it's interesting to observe how in this kind of corona crisis or pandemic, it's forced everyone to stop and sort of take stock. Take stock about some fundamental questions. I don't know if you've done that, but it certainly has done to me. What's important? What can I stop doing? What's necessary? What do I value? What will I definitely not stop doing? I've certainly asked some of those questions, and perhaps you have too. And most likely, your answer to those questions has led you to do things differently. And I think we can all see how, in this time, it's made us aware of what we truly value, what we treasure. It's kind of laid bare the true affections and true state of our hearts. And it shows how clearly our actions and our behavior are very much determined by our most deeply held beliefs and values. If we highly valued fitness, then Corona was a time to exercise and eat right. If you highly valued food and entertainment and fellowship with friends, it was a time to have meals and get fed. If we love this life, then we'll do whatever we can to hold on to what we have. You know, Jesus made it clear that where our treasure is, there our heart will be as well. What we value, what we deeply hold as truth, it shapes our behavior. It shapes the decisions we make. It shapes our lifestyle and the direction of our lives. And many Christians during this time have been asking very profound questions as well. What is church? Why do I need church? Do I even need church? Many people have withdrawn from church, while others have been drawn more towards church than before. Many people have stopped meeting together with others to focus more on family and friendships, while yet others have started new discipleship groups and new home groups and even began to serve in new ways. So in light of all these kind of probing questions in this time of life where we are all asking big questions, it makes sense that the church, our church together, that we would communally also ask some big questions, like what is the purpose of church? What sort of things should a church be doing? What is a worship service supposed to look like? How does discipleship and spiritual growth happen? What are the central tenets of our faith? What do we value? And how does that shape the way that we behave? Well, thankfully, the Lord has given us answers to these questions. And as I said, we're beginning a new series that will actually take us about a year to complete. We're going to spend an entire year on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So today, we're just beginning 1 Timothy. We'll have some breaks in between. But these are three letters written by Paul to two of his disciples, to Timothy and to Titus. And these were young pastors, young elders that had been placed in charge of churches. And Paul is instructing them on how to be the church, how to do church, how to organize church, and what the church is and what to teach. And the beauty of expository preaching like this, of choosing a passage and just going for it, is that it allows God to set the agenda of our preaching. Instead of my favorite passages, we have to just preach the whole counsel of Scripture. And it forces us to confront those difficult passages that we might be prone to skip over because it's controversial. And these books do have some controversial passages. But altogether, these letters have a purpose. They have an explicit purpose that Paul says, this is what these letters are about. And as he's shaping and forming and discipling these two young pastors, he writes in 1 Timothy 3 this, and it's really the main idea of this whole year-long series. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, in God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So these letters, I think, are essential reading for us today. It's a time when many people and many churches are reimagining church, re-envisioning what church looks like and what it could look like, and creatively thinking about how to do church. Well, the elders here and our leadership are convinced that if we want to be faithful and an effective church, when we begin to envision a future way of being the church, then we need to study and examine carefully what the Bible says the church ought to be. And so that's why we're going to look at these specific letters over this year as we ask these questions of what is church? So as we dive into 1 Timothy now and get acquainted with him, we're going to read the first 7 verses, but we're just going to preach on the first 2 verses, but the first 7 gives you a little bit of context. So open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy 1, 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you be exalted and that your word be on display. I pray, dear Lord, that I preach this text faithfully, that I do so in order to point people to you. But Lord, I pray that it's not in my strength, but it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that these words that we study become the very words of God to his children and to his people. And so, Lord, I ask for the Holy Spirit to be here, where I acknowledge that the Holy Spirit's here. And I ask, dear Lord, to bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we read, this Timothy is set in Ephesus. And Ephesus was not unlike Frankfurt is today. There's a lot of similarities, actually. Just as Frankfurt was one of the most important financial centers in Europe, because of the airport mainly, Ephesus was considered one of the most important financial and trade centers in the Mediterranean world because of their massive harbor, right, which was the ancient equivalent to an airport. And because of that, Ephesus was incredibly diverse and incredibly international. And just like Frankfurt, because of that, Frankfurt and Ephesus share kind of a cultural similarity. Frankfurt and Ephesus both could be called bastions of pluralism, right? Where many ideas, many lifestyles, many different worldviews are all living together in a relatively small geographical area. And much like in our own day and age, truth in a pluralist society becomes very quickly relativized and open to interpretation. In Greek culture of Ephesus, you had several philosophical schools, several temples scattered around the city, and several different ways of living. And in an environment like that, If you're not grounded and sure in your convictions in a pluralist environment, you're going to find yourself very quickly being tossed every which way by the changing of your feelings, of your circumstances, some other outside influence is going to make you shift on the inside. Paul knew the potential for this, and when he wrote his own letter to the Ephesians earlier, he encouraged them to grow in unity and knowledge of the gospel, and he says, then we will no longer be like infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That was the context of Ephesus. And brothers and sisters, that's our context. That is our context as well. Where do we go for truth? Where do we go for a sure word in certain uncertain times? How do we know how to be the church and organize together? Is it the latest model from America? God, no, it's not. Is it a business approach that we simply can translate into church life? Is it a Sunday morning version of Britain's Got Talent where we all fill the worship services with performers and entertainers? Well, you're in tough luck if that's it, because I'm not very entertaining. No, we have to turn to Scripture. We have to turn to God's Word. Right? God's own Word to us is where we go. The church was God's idea. Therefore, it makes sense that we do things His way. If we're not grounded in Scripture and centered around the good news of Jesus Christ, then we too will be tossed every which way by this fad or that fad, by this model or that model. Without the message of salvation found in Jesus Christ, all these things are empty and vain and are going to lead to our ruin. So Paul sent Timothy to shepherd the church through a very divisive and difficult season. And as we read in verse 3, he says, I urged you when I went to Macedonia to stay there in Ephesus so that you may command people not to teach certain false doctrines any longer. So as we go back over the first two verses, we're going to learn how Paul's simple introduction that I think if we were reading devotionally or just kind of picked up, we would just skim right over, right? But this powerful introduction really sets a tone for the rest of the letter. So we're just going to look at the first two verses, and we're going to have three main points today. The first one is looking at what it means that Paul was an apostle, okay? He says in the first verse, Paul, an apostle by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus. Then we're going to look at this figure, Timothy. We're going to get to know him very well over this next year, so we won't spend too much time on this. But the way that he addresses Timothy is important as his legitimate son. And then finally, we're going to look at this content of the greeting that he passes on to them, this grace, this mercy, and this peace. What is that? So that's the outline of the message today. And let's begin by looking at how Paul begins the letter in a typical ancient letter writing form, demonstrating his own credentials, right? So look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So as I said, it's typical in ancient letter writing that he would begin with stating his own credentials. Who is he? So it says that he's an apostle under the order or under the command of God and Christ Jesus. So at first glance, this is the typical way that Paul begins several of his letters. But there are some unique things about the way that he does it here in this letter. The first thing he does in all of his letters is to stress his apostleship, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's typical. But he adds here, by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's significant because Paul's asserting his apostolic authority, meaning that what he is writing is not from him, but from the teaching and the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Okay, that's important. This is important because in Ephesus and Frankfurt, it was a marketplace of ideas. It was like a buffet of choices that you could choose to believe whatever you wanted to believe or whatever suited your tastes or your preferences. But the apostles were under commission by Jesus himself. Jesus had instructed them and sent them so that they had an authority that overruled even their own desires and even their own ambitions. They were, so to speak, the last word in the early church. So you can see how in a vast marketplace of ideas, how important these letters from the apostles were to the local churches. And that's why they were preserved and eventually turned into the New Testament. Every New Testament book is connected to one of the apostles. So let's stop here then and study this concept of apostleship. So we got to put on our thinking caps. We got to learn a little bit. But it's going to bear great fruit if you follow with me, okay? And it's going to help us understand why Scripture is so valuable for us today and why we have to be faithful to it. We don't have an option. We have to be faithful to Scripture. So in the early church, the first generation of churches had a special role called an apostle, which literally meant one who was sent, a sent one. And this special role was only for the first generation after the death of Christ. The first generation had apostles. And those that were those that had seen Jesus, had witnessed his teaching, been instructed by him, and were commissioned and sent by him, filled with the Holy Spirit, to do his will and to be witnesses of his ministry. And so in Acts chapter 1, we read about four things that an apostle had to have. They were those that had been with Jesus and witnessed his life and teaching since his baptism. They witnessed his resurrection. They had been present during the 40 days before the ascension. And they had specifically been commissioned or sent by Jesus to be his witnesses. So obviously, the concept of apostleship could only be for one generation. So that's why we don't have apostles running around today with the same authority. The Bible clearly teaches in Acts 1 that this is for the first generation. And we read in Acts and other places in the New Testament that these apostles had a unique authority and a distinctive unity in how they made decisions. And as they evangelized and as they began to establish churches with elders and deacons and so on throughout the ancient world, so when they spoke and when they wrote, they had the authority of Jesus himself behind them. And that's why, as I said, every New Testament book has to be connected to an apostle in order for it to have authority over our lives. And so what they were teaching was handed down to them by Jesus. And what they are handing it down to the next generation and so on and so forth. And so that's why fidelity to Scripture, faithfulness to the message of Scripture is so important for us and as it has been for the church through the centuries. Faithfulness to Scripture is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Faithfulness to Scripture is faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Because Scripture is a faithful collection of Christ's teachings to the first generation of apostles and disciples. Which means when we read the New Testament, it bears on us the same weight as if Jesus was speaking to us. This is why it's so important to understand and to study Scripture and to let Scripture be the rule and the measure of our life and our belief, our behavior and our doctrines. Right? And this is why we need to have faithful teachers and leaders and pastors and elders so that you can avoid misinterpretations and go off track. And that's exactly what was happening in Ephesus. And that's why Paul sent Timothy with this letter to keep them on track. Now, what's interesting is Paul, if you're paying attention, didn't meet all these requirements, did he? He didn't meet the same requirements as these apostles. Yet the other apostles recognized him and his unique status as equal to them. In Acts, we read that he was commissioned with the same authority as these apostles. And his vote counted when the church needed to make big decisions on equal level as the other apostles. Paul himself writes in the other epistle that he's an apostle, although one unnaturally born. You see, the 12 apostles were sent to the Jewish people, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel to bring the gospel to the Jewish people first, as Jesus had commanded. Paul, however, had a unique commissioning. He had a unique task to him that was given by him by the resurrected Jesus himself, right? Jesus gave Paul a unique commissioning. Jesus sent Paul with a unique task. And that's why Paul could be counted as one of the apostles. Like I said, Paul didn't witness Jesus' baptism or resurrection, nor was he with the apostles during the 40 days, but he did encounter the risen Christ, and he received this divine revelation which was confirmed by the apostles. We read as Jesus reveals himself to Ananias in Acts, "This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." So Paul became an apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. And he was adopted into the first generation, also received the same apostolic authority from Jesus himself, not from the other apostles. So this is important for us today, and it's relevant to us today, because we have here in Scripture a faithful representation, not of man's word, but God's own word, taught and revealed and given to us by Jesus Christ himself through these men. So 1 Timothy isn't a compilation of Paul's random thoughts. It's not his opinion on matters, but rather this is God's thoughts on the church, on right doctrine, and it's on how his children ought to behave and conduct themselves as part of his family, the church. And that's why it's significant that Paul writes in verse 1 that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. So by command here, he literally means by royal commissioning or by strict orders of a superior. Paul isn't establishing his own authority as much as he is establishing God's authority through this letter to Timothy. The fact that Paul and the early apostles are writing as ambassadors of Jesus, commissioned or under his command, is often alluded to in other letters. So look at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And he says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery or the secret hidden for years in ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command, by the commission of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles, all nations, might come to obedience that come from faith." So this gospel message Paul proclaims about Jesus is an eternal secret, an unfolding secret that's been hidden for the ages, but now has been revealed and proclaimed by God's own command through Jesus. And this gospel message has consequences for how we live, that we might come to obedience that comes from faith. Or we see the same thing again in 1 Thessalonians 2, where he says, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is the word of God." This is why it's so central that we keep the gospel central. In our teaching, in our life as a church, it's the good news about Jesus, about our sin, about his death, about his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. It's in this message where the power of God works and moves. So we shouldn't be afraid to share this good news with others because it's the power of God unto salvation. We're going to talk more about this next week and the weeks to come. And there are other passages that we could go to where we see Paul having the weight of this apostolic authority. But one more passage I think is interesting for you is in Peter. Peter writes to the Romans, and he talks about Paul. He actually brings up Paul's name. And he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." With the wisdom that God gave him. So as we bring this first section to a close, I think it's important to see that the opening greeting is really establishing Paul and God's authority in this church in Ephesus. So 1 Timothy bears the stamp of apostolic authority. This is Jesus' word to us through the Apostle Paul by the command of God himself. Now think about that. If we really read Scripture with that truth in mind, then I believe as a church we would start doing some things that we're not doing now. And if we really read this as God's word to us, I think we would stop doing some things that we are doing at the moment. And I think if in our own lives we really picked up the Bible and read it as God's word to us, that we would also stop doing and start doing different things. We would be a lot more reverent before we throw passages away or ignore them. So I think the first point for us this morning from this opening greeting is that when Paul says he's an apostle, it means that we are reading the word of God. We are reading the word of God. So when we read 1 Timothy together, we are reading the word of God, and it's with that weight that we need to be coming here on Sunday mornings and hearing a word from the Lord. So that's the first point. Let's move on to verse 2. And he writes to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now, like I said, we're not going to spend too much time introducing to you Timothy because we're going to get to know him very well over the next year. But this greeting to Timothy is special. It's special because of Timothy's biological father was absent in his life. We're not sure if he was spiritually absent or if he had died or if he had left the family. But for whatever reason, he's not mentioned by name in the New Testament. Rather, Paul mentions that Timothy was raised by Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. And it's often speculated, so I'm speculating, that Timothy had the personality of someone with an absent father. He was insecure, timid, not confident in his own abilities. And so when the Apostle Paul begins this letter with these words to Timothy, my true son, that word, my true son, means my legitimate son. My legitimate son. Paul is affirming and encouraging Timothy in a powerful way. Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. So this already introduces a great theme of the book for us, that the church is a family. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's not a business. It's not a local democratic organization. The church is a family composed of fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters, with God as our father. So our little families, our nuclear families, are microcosms of God's larger family for the church. And that's why singles are never alone in God's family, and why families are never on their own. We all belong together because we belong to Christ. So Timothy is Paul's true son in the faith. And implicit here for us is also a call to discipleship. Everyone ought to have someone who is a spiritual son or daughter and someone who is a spiritual mother or father. Walking with one another in discipling relationships is how we grow up in the faith. And that's really our main focus as a church. What's our vision statement? Everyone growing and leading others to maturity in Christ. We'll be talking about that more and more over this series, but right now, I would just begin by asking you to pray, who are you discipling and who is discipling you? Everyone ought to have a Paul or a Timothy or at least a brother and sister speaking into their life. And so one final note about Timothy before we move on to the final part of his greeting. Although the letter is addressed to Timothy, it's clearly written to be read in front of the whole congregation. So you might, this is not just us looking into Paul and Timothy's private lettering, but Paul publicly addressed the letter to Timothy, and it speaks often of you in the plural, you all. And in the last verse of the letter, with the final greeting to the whole congregation, he says, "Grace be with you all," right? Plural, you all. So this letter functioned like a commission or a standard. Timothy is here to enforce and to teach these things, church. So are we going to be faithful to it or not? So he's just the messenger, right? So he can read Paul's letter with this apostolic authority, the word of God to the people. And he says, don't shoot the messenger, but here's the instructions from the apostles to us. Are we going to be faithful to it or not? And I think in the same sense, that's my job as your pastor and the elder's job as your fathers in the faith. We're here to put this letter into practice under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So the second point this morning would be that Timothy is his legitimate son. Timothy's job is to put this letter into practice by teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the last point is going to also be our conclusion this morning. The last point is the content of Paul's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace was the standard Christian greeting. Peter and Paul both write their letters, opening their letters with this normal way of saying grace and peace. Paul adds mercy. But this is one way the early church kind of adapted to the cultural norms around them, but quickly baptized them. The Greeks would often say to one another a similar word that meant kind of good day, right? A good day to you. But at the root is the same word from which grace comes. And so Paul just said grace. And the Jews would greet one another like they do today, shalom, right? Or peace. So the early Christians took both of these cultural greetings and turned it into the gospel. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's really a simple summary of the gospel. The early church greeted one another with a summary of the gospel. If you want peace with God, then it only comes through grace and mercy given to us by Jesus Christ. So grace and mercy and peace to you from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we read earlier, the gospel message, that means the good news about Jesus Christ, is very much the message of God to us. The gospel is God's message to us. When we hear the gospel message, we hear a message from God. So I'm about to share with you a powerful message from God addressed to you. If you're sitting here today and you feel broken and tired and weak, if you're tired of living this life in your own strength and you're weary of carrying the burden and weight of this life on your shoulders, if you feel like you might even be at odds with God, it's because we are. Our sin has made us enemies with God. Your sin has made you an enemy of God. And if you feel that you are wrestling with God and life is one struggle after another, then stop fighting and surrender. Surrender. Stop fighting God and admit that you need his grace. You need his mercy, that your sin is really that great. My sin is great. We have to admit that we have evil motives in our hearts, envy, lust, anger, resentment, addiction. We have wicked thoughts in our mind, revenge, plotting, deceit, a double life, shameful thoughts. We've done horrible things against our neighbors and against God. So stop fighting God and surrender to Him this morning. And Jesus offers you grace. He offers you mercy. He offers you grace, this undeserved merit. He offers you mercy that He's taken away your judgment. And why does He do this? So that you can have peace with God. Your sin is great, but God's grace is greater. He has made a way to us through Jesus Christ. God has made a way to you through Jesus Christ. And that's God's message to you this morning. God wants you to hear that message, that He loves you. He paid the price for your sins. He's taken your cold, numb heart and given you a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for Him. And if this news penetrates your heart, then receive the gift of salvation. Only the Holy Spirit can awaken your heart to this good news. Turn away from your sins, each and every one of you. Come to God and He's going to come near to you. Seek and you're going to find. Drink and your thirst will be quenched. Eat and you will be satisfied. That's God's message for you this morning. So if you want peace with God, then it only comes through the grace and the mercy given to us through Jesus Christ. So let's begin this series with the right focus of grace and mercy and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your people this morning. I pray that your word would go deep into our hearts, that we would have a paradigm shift in the way that we view church, in the way that we view your word to us. Lord, help us be a faithful church. Help us understand your word. Help us know how we can be church together for your glory and for our good. And so I ask, dear Lord, that you would bless this series, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, as we submit ourselves to your word, we pray that you would bring new people, the lost, into your fold. We pray, dear Lord, that you would do a mighty work of grace in our church over this next year. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that if there's someone here today that is far from you, and this message from you has touched their lives, that they would respond, that they would talk to somebody, that they would talk to whoever brought them, that they would talk to somebody that they saw here on stage. I pray, dear Lord, that you might draw your children to yourself this morning and let them know that they have a family, that they have a God that is their Father, and that they can be sons and daughters of a mighty King. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as the worship team comes forward, how do we respond to a message like this? Well, 1 Timothy it's God's word to us. As a church, are you open and eager to hear from God through this study? I think you can just begin by asking yourself that. Secondly, do you have a spiritual father and mother, a son and a daughter? Are you in a discipling relationship? Well, if you're not, let us know, and we would like to introduce you to some friends or family that can be a Paul or even a Timothy to you. And finally, to believers, these are daily gospel gifts. Grace, mercy, and peace are gifts from God, our Lord, not just at your conversion, but every day. These are daily gifts. Every day we need new measures of grace, new measures of mercy, new measures of peace for the challenges, for the new circumstances, for the new trials and relationships that we have. We need these gospel truths every single day. More grace, more mercy, and more peace through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, well, have you received this gift, this message of grace? I pray that you would do so and respond. All right, I'll turn it over to the worship team.